The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Mike, I appreciate you acknowledging my fear earlier before you got up on stage. I have a fear when I go up these stairs, and they're just normal stairs, by the way. It's nothing to do different than any other stairs. I have a fear that I'm going to step wrong or not pay attention or have my shoestrings untied or my knee's going to give away or something, and I'm going to take a little tumble. It happens. I think it's happened before here. As I was walking down that little stairs and he was walking up, we both thought the same thing at the same time: is one of us going to fall? It could happen any moment here. Yeah. I don't bounce anymore. There's one time I would bounce and it'd probably be okay. But as you get older, the Lord planted that because that was the opening illustration. As you get older, you start to worry about things you didn't worry about before. It kind of goes through time. You progress and you see things probably because you see things a lot clearer than you saw them before. You didn't have quite the fear of what could happen. And I've been running over my head the last couple of days, things that have grabbed a hold of me and shook me a little bit and made me fearful. And one of those things is I took our kids with us on a mission trip one time to Belize. And part of that trip was going 2 hours up a river into the interior of Belize. And we're going to go see a Mayan village and some pyramids. And it was a tourist environment type stuff. But this particular location, you could easily walk up on tarantulas on the ground. That was a thing. That was a real fear. They were going to be there. There was potential for there being lions there. There could be lions out that kind of prowled around that park. That was a common thing. But what I didn't take into account is even though it was a tourist activity, they allowed you to climb the pyramids. And the pyramids are not short. They're tall. And the steps on the pyramids are probably no more than 12 inches per step. And they're very steep. I'd give you an angle. That would be not very steep compared. They're like this, these pyramids. So you climb up. My kids were born to be wild. They do things that are very risky and crazy and climb trees. They had a tree in the front yard they stayed in the top of most of their childhood. That's just the kind of people they were. So they ran up these pyramid steps to the top while I was climbing on all fours, climbing up the stairs. I knew there's a pretty good chance I was going back down. And if they were to fall down, I stayed behind them enough and braced myself enough. If they were to fall down, I might be able to reach out and grab one of them as they went past. So that was what, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it at all. They might have had a good time. I didn't have a good time. We got down off of that, got into that, back into that boat with the migraine and, headed back to the compound that we were staying, the missions compound. We've had a lot of experiences like that. We have this, some of this is normal for you to have fear. There is fear that's instinctive, and it's okay to be fearful of some things that could happen and go wrong. I feel like that pyramid experience was instinctive, that I was thinking something bad could happen. I don't know why I didn't have that same instinctive feeling when I took my kids snow skiing. It's probably just as dangerous or maybe more. And they got into worse things when they were doing that. But there's one particular time after they had gone on, and Karen and I were still going to youth camp all the time, and we went to a youth camp that had a zip line. And a good friend of ours was 84 at the time, came back from camp bragging to me how she had rode the zip line across this river, and it was somewhere in Missouri. And I thought, what are you doing? You're 84. You're riding that zip line. Anything could happen. My first thought of is if I were to be on that zip line, there's a good chance that all of a sudden I'd get scared. Even though I'm not scared of a whole lot of things, I'd be scared I was going to fall out and I'd have a heart attack and I'd be just a body swinging down the zip line. But after that, we went to camp, and lo and behold, Karen and I ended in the line, headed up the side of the mountain to get on the zip line. And it's run by highly trained 18-year-olds with equipment that they pull out of a box that had been there for a full year. And I'm not sure if that stuff dry rots or not, but it's been equipment had been there, and it's a halter you put on. So way back in the line, Karen was putting her halter on, and she's not scared of anything. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I got enough life insurance to be doing this. So I put it on, put my halter on, I double-checked all the buckles. I was fine with it. By the time we got to the top, by the way, there were half a dozen junior high girls right in front of us, just not worried about a thing, not a thing. And they were just as happy as they could be. And you look at the zip line, and you'd be waiting, as if I was standing here looking down. It goes down for about 100 yards, maybe a little longer, and at about the last 30 yards, it takes a big dip. And it dips down, and you have to go back up, and that's what stops you, the going back up. So they've thought it out. They made it happen where it would work out right. So I'm watching this. First girl jumps on. She throws all her legs and arms out like this, and she's flying through the air and screaming and laughing and having a good time, and it makes me feel really bad because she's not scared of nothing, and I'm thinking I'm going to die of a heart attack. I'm on blood pressure medicine, for goodness sake. So that happens. Then the next one gets up, and she does it. And the next one gets up, and she does it. And the last little girl gets up, and she's a little bit like me. She has some trepidation about how it's supposed to go down. So she puts it on. They tell her to jump off the edge, and she jumps off the edge, and she starts off really slow. But she's about this tall and about this big. So I'm worried about her. I'm worried about her. I'm afraid it's not going to go well for her physically. She doesn't have that dexterity those other kids had. So she gets up there and freezes up a little bit and turns into a ball like this. So somehow, if you know physics enough to know, that's a problem. Because she's traveling down this hill all balled up about this big around. And she's going down there and she zooms and she goes right past the dip. In the line, back up the hill at full speed and bounces off of a telephone pole. And I thought, yeah, I'm done for. I outweighed her 100 pounds. How's this going to happen? I get up there and I say, okay, you saw what just happened. I'm trying to rationalize with the people working. And I said, you saw what just happened to that girl. I don't want that to happen to me. How do I keep that from happening? And he said, just spread your arms and legs out, and it'll change your body mass and how it travels, and you'll go down slow. So I went down so slowly that I got at the bottom. They had to pull me along to help me get off. A Karen, who doesn't have the same kind of fears I do, because she don't need life insurance. So she's going down the thing, and she has a perfect trip all the way to the end. We live life, and sometimes some of us are more fearful than others, and I might happen to be one of those that's a little more fearful than other people. It's based in responsibilities and all that kind of stuff. I got to be responsible for the people I'm responsible for. I got to take care of myself. You can imagine what had gone on in the lives of the people of Israel. Hundreds of years. Many, many hundreds of years, they had gone in and out of captivity, being conquered and having the very best of them separated away from them and taken off to other countries and put into slavery. And what's left was those that could barely make a living for themselves. They were left to fend for the nation. And it would go back and forth, and they would conquer and they would lose. And they would have a leader rise up that was godly, and they'd have a leader rise up that was wicked. And that went on and on and on through history. And God sent to them prophets to tell them of what was to come. And what was to come was hope for the future, and the hope would be in the Messiah. So they were building with, living it with, and by the way, they'd had that 400 years of silent years of God before the birth of Jesus. That had gone on as well. They were fearful of what could come with no answers and no prophecies coming for a while. And the people of Israel needed a Savior. The Romans were impending doom for them. They were conquering everyone they encountered. And when we say conquer, we might think of some governmental change, but it basically meant death for you if they came in and conquered your town. Now, the American public, our public, we live in some fear. And right now, for the last 3 to 4 weeks, and for the next week, we've heard and will be hearing people that are so fearful of a change in government. Government's going to change. It means it's all going to go away, or it's all going to fall apart, or it's going to get better. It just depends on whatever your view is. People have fears built up because of this change that's coming. And this change comes all the time. It's all the time, but people are still fearful of it. I don't know if you can remember back what it was like to live in 1999. In 1999, people were so scared that computers were going to shut down on December 31st, the first minute of January 1st of the year 2000. Y2K fear swept the nation. People were stockpiling food and water and rice and beans, afraid that it was all going to fall apart and the transportation system wouldn't be there. They wouldn't have food. You remember. Fear happens all the time. But in the person of Jesus, God spoke into the world and he calmed the fears. He took away the fears of the heart. Because there are fears that we have that are spiritual as well. Are we doing good enough? Are we going to be spiritual enough? Are we going to be accepted by God? Is this going to work out in the end? Is this even real? All these fears are just looming over us. And the person of Jesus speaks to our hearts, to the Holy Spirit, and says to us, do not be afraid. And that's what we have happen all through the book of Luke. And I want to read to you from Luke chapter 1. There's a lot of scripture to read. I've spared you, and I didn't do all 5 chapters, just so you know. But you're going to go through the first 5 chapters of the book of Luke, and you'll hear this recurring theme. And that recurring theme speaks to your heart, and it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 1, chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as these were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. It's Luke writing, so that you may know with the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. And once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord and in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of parents to their children and disobedient to wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We have Zechariah seeing all of his fears dissipated because God's hand was in his life. The Lord spoke to him. If you have fears in your life, the only real recipe for fear is turning to the Father. And we all have them. And some of you may be a little less fear. Some of you have more perspective. Maybe you're more settled in your spirit. But we all have some. That fear of that final day that you'll breathe your last breath and go on after this earth, that's a fear that lingers in the heart of people. God speaks to you because of your prayer and your time of fear and in your greatest need. And not only did Zechariah need to hear a word of confidence, a word of hope, a word of peace in his heart, but he needed to hear that God was speaking and using him to proclaim truth through his son that would come. The people of Israel would turn because of his son, turn back to him. Verse 18, Zechariah asked this angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. What would it be like to be Zechariah, having heard from God with an angel, and you can't articulate? Can you imagine the hand gestures that Zechariah was trying to make? I don't know what he would even do. He'd point up to God. Right there in front of me. Can't believe it. That's about all I can say. That's how I see it in my head of him speaking to his people when he's trying to explain what God had done. Let me start with verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Okay, I'm moving on down to verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he was making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "And the Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Verse 26. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to the town of Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, what did he say? "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him to Jesus. Call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and the kingdom will never end." Mary, in her time of great fear, in her faithfulness, God said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Mary, in your humble circumstances, I will use you to bring forth the Savior of the world." Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Now, here's some hope we can highlight in our Bible. I have, this all this modern technology. When I use my iPad for my Bible all the time, I have the ability to highlight. You can touch it and highlight it, push another button, and it turns blue or yellow or whatever. So that in some day in the future, I'm coming back and I'm looking and reading at this. I want this to jump off the page. And this verse is verse 37. No word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. You can trust Him. In your greatest days of fear, whatever that fear may be, no word from God will ever fail. And I want to tell you, you've planted some words of God in your heart over time. You've studied when you were young and memorized Scripture, and that word is planted in your heart. And you may not be able to recall it this moment, right now, this day, but the Word of God will bring that word, will come to mind when you need it. You've taught the Word, His Word will never fail. You've studied the Word, you've listened to the Word, that word will never fail. God is going to speak His truth, and that truth remains a firm foundation. You can trust it. Verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. This recurring statement of do not be afraid is always met with peace. Do not be afraid. And they find peace. Don't be afraid because your prayers have been heard. Don't be afraid because you found favor with God. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. They were afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, one of the greatest things about church pageants and musicals is that sometimes people are a little nervous about what they're doing, about their singing. Our granddaughter Lily got to be in her first pageant. She was really unhappy that she didn't get to be a princess. She was sure she was made to be a princess. She got all the dresses. Well, I know she got all the dresses because I think I paid for them. But she was assigned to be a sheep. Shepherds watching over the sheep. So all the preschoolers, they were all dressed up like sheep. They had little sheep ears on, little curly hair, and they're on the stage, and not one of them doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, some of them are playing, some are laying down, some are crying, some are pointing to their family in the crowd, saying, talking to their family. Some are wanting to get off the stage and go to their family. Have y'all seen that kind of play before? That's all of them. That's all the plays like that. Caitlin said to Lily, are you going to sing when you're supposed to sing? She said, no, but I'm going to dance. And she danced. She mouthed the words a little, but she mostly danced. I like to see to think of those sheep in the field when the angel appeared. They stopped their baying and started dancing because the Savior had come. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds, what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they've been told. One of those blessed times that fears were relieved and God's word came true. Then let's go to Luke 5 just for a moment. 5:8. It's a little different stage in the life of Jesus. We're a little few years down the line. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to them, what did he say to them? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and they followed him. And that's the call to us as adults today, is that we do not need to be in fear of our unworthiness. Because, let me tell you, I don't know your deepest, darkest secrets. I know people like to tell other people's secrets. Still don't know them all. And you may have guilt, and you may have fears, and you may have all these things in your life that make you feel unworthy. And these disciples were exactly the same. They said to Jesus, "We are unworthy for what you have done in our life." And he says, "Fear not. I'm going to make you fishers of men." You're called in your unworthiness to be fishers of men. It's he that makes you complete, and he that heals you, and he that forgives you and makes you holy. It's you have nothing to do with it. It's him. He forgives you. You have a purpose. And that purpose in your life, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You know, this is the consistent message of God from creation to Christmas to the cross. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have a purpose. A lot of people don't understand Christmas, and I love the story of Paul Harvey told back in the day. You may know this story. It may be your favorite Christmas story. It's a story of a wife that was going to the Christmas Eve service, the pageant that was going on at their church, and the husband had had enough of religion, and he said to her, "I just can't get it, this whole thing, God becoming man, and what this means." The word incarnation was a difficult, impossible word for him. So he stayed home. And, you know, at first, when you get to stay home and everybody else is doing something else, that's pretty good. It's a pretty good feeling. Be by yourself in the quiet at home, fireplace burning. And he noticed out the window that there were a flock of birds that were huddling around the window because the snow had fallen and it was cold. And they were just playing around, but then suddenly they got cold and began to huddle together. And he began to worry about these birds that were huddled together outside of his window. So he said, "I think I'm going to try to help them out." So he went outside and he opened up his barn. He turned the lights on. And you know what the birds did? Nothing. The birds did nothing. They just stayed out in the snow and they huddled up and they suffered. So he thought, maybe that's not going to work. So I'll get some bread. And he broke up crumbs of bread in a basket and he took out and spread it around and put the bulk of it in the middle of the barn and tried to lead them in with food, and they didn't go in with food. They just stayed there and did nothing. And it got colder and colder and the snow fell harder. And as that was going on, he began to worry how he could help this problem. And he said, "If just for a minute I could become a bird, I would go down there with those birds and I would lead them to the light." And then he understood. And he understood what it meant. God sending his son to us who just can't see, so we might have him. That's what Christmas is about. That's our New Year's Eve message. Is that Jesus is the Son of God that came so that we might know him. So that we might have eternal life and we might be rescued from the lostness of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story from Paul Harvey, how you have inspired generations with it. And Father, I pray that today that there's someone in our life that is lost in the cold that will show them Jesus. Because you know, and we know, that you live and dwell among us. May we be people that lead people to safety and truth. And not be afraid. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.